the superiority of Jesus Christ. He's superior in this particular epistle, and he's the one that we need to focus on. So before we do that, let's take a moment and we'll just pray here for a second. Father, we thank you for the grace of God this morning, and for our focus this morning wants to be on you, on your Son Jesus Christ, by your Spirit. I trust you would use what is said and remind us again, as we've been reminded over and over, of this faith rest life depending upon you, allowing you, Father, to just give us the victory as we walk in faith and are focused upon you, Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. And we trust, even as we look at the Epistle of Hebrews, as they were wavering in their faith and not understanding all the things that were going on because of the great persecution they were under, that it may happen to us one day as well. So we ask, Father, that you might give us wisdom and grace this morning as I teach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the writer of Hebrews, who we're not exactly sure, was teaching the Hebrew believers the superiority of Jesus Christ over everything that they had in the past. And when he started this epistle, he started with these verses that spoke of, again, his coming. So let's just look up here for a minute. The writer says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Okay? What about him? Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In light of what God said in the past, there were those in history who responded by faith and rested by faith. And that's what we want to see this morning as well. But what did this mean to the Hebrew believers who were struggling and having a difficult time? Well, the writer goes on to talk about not only the superiority of Christ, but then how to apply that to the Christian life in chapters 10 through chapters 13 here, 10, 19 through 13, 25. This is the practical side, and this is the things we're looking at this particular section today. We all are to respond by faith, but not all were and not all are even today. The Hebrew believers were wavering as to either going back to the temple sacrifices or to go on by faith with the Savior they had come to trust. So right here in chapter 10, these verses were read last night, but let's read them again. We'll jump in at verse 35 and we'll read. This is kind of a setting forth and getting us up to chapter 11. 10:35, therefore, he's telling these Hebrew believers, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Note that word is coming into the message again later. For you have need of endurance, a keeping on attitude, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promises. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just are to live by faith. And if anyone draws back from a life of faith, ongoing faith in the Christian life, my soul has no pleasure in him. But the writer then assures these Hebrew believers, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Very good. To help encourage these Hebrew believers, he sets forth in chapter 11 now on your handout the application of the faith principle by the Old Testament saints here in chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of faith. It highlights men and women who lived in the past and who operated by faith and who kept on operating by ongoing faith in their believing lives. So we want to ask the question right from the get-go, why is faith so important? Well, verse 6 of chapter 11 tells us, because without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, initially, and that he is, here's this word again, a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking him in faith. Okay, so this is important to understand and to have in our thinking. So let's ask the question now, what is faith? Well, we see it described there in verse 1 of chapter 11, but here's what I have to say. It's simply taking God at his word. It's a persuaded confidence in God's person, God's ability, God's promises, or God's deeds, as many of his deeds are even mentioned here in this chapter as well. Faith is the means of appropriating what we cannot see with the physical eye, but was promised by God in His Word. So these are just a couple of definitions of faith that you might like and might appeal to you by the grace of God. Look at 11:2 with me for a minute. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Now many walk by faith, as we have seen in our conferences. We've looked at a number of people, and we're looking at Moses by faith this morning. So if you've been here, I trust you've been encouraged. We've looked at creation through Noah, and then from Abraham on to Joseph last night, and that was a great set of messages last night that really was encouraging. But this morning, we will look at Moses by faith. So let's look at these verses in Hebrews 11, 23 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. There's that word again. By faith he forsook Egypt, not hearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, and whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so, were drowned. Here. So here's this passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning, and hope by the grace of God we'll be able to have some things to say about this. So Moses is our man, and he has come on the scene of Israel's history when God was ready to deliver his people and bring them into the promised land. Moses would be their deliverer. When Israel cried out to God for deliverance, God providentially prepared a child in the womb of his mother for his purposes and plan for the nation of Israel. This special child was born into a hostile world for a divine purpose according to God's will, with Israel's good in mind. So what we want to look at this morning, or as I mentioned here again about the Abrahamic covenant. This was all based on the Abrahamic covenant that had to do with the land, a seed, and blessings. And this covenant was expanded with these other covenants later in time. But we're looking at the faith of Moses here in chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. We want to begin this morning by looking at the faith of Moses' parents in verse 23. Okay? So let's look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Okay? So what we want to see here, what I want to set forth right from the get-go, is by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months because of the edict of Pharaoh. Because of the great numbers of Hebrews increasing in Egypt, and the fact that Pharaoh thought that they would join an enemy and fight with them if Egypt happened to be attacked, he ordered the death of every male Jew born who could potentially take up arms against Egypt. Now, this is stated in Exodus 1:22. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son, notice the males, who is born to you shall be cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now, this is why Moses was hidden by his parents, and this genocide was being perpetuated by on the Hebrew boys in Moses' day. Today, because of an inconvenience we call an unwanted pregnancy, we have abortion on demand. Now, Moses' parents were not going to let their son be destroyed, so they took the initiative and they hid him. They believed in the sanctity of life. Okay? And Hebrews 11 now, verse 23, gives us some reasons why Moses was hidden. Verse 23 goes on to say, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, number one, because they saw he was a beautiful child possessing great potential. Every unborn child, friends, has great potential. We need to note that. Every unborn child that has been aborted today has had great potential. They were human beings created in the image of God. And who knows what potential we may have destroyed in our country through legalizing abortion. Perhaps we have destroyed some of the great potential leaders of our country. And maybe God says, well, I'm going to let you vote for Ahab or Jezebel in November because you've destroyed perhaps some of the greatest leaders we could have had. Who knows? So that's a possibility, and I don't know if that's true or not. But again, I believe God is judging us in that regard some way there. But every unborn child has great potential. So God may be saying, here's what you get. Take your pick, whatever one you want. Our politicians uphold women's rights that they can do with their bodies what they want. What about the rights of the unborn? Who is their advocate? Who is looking out for them? You know, God cares for them as He has put a great value on the sanctity of human life. As man was created in the very image of God. So much so that in Noah's day, God said this, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? Because in the image of God, He made man. And that's why when murder takes place and capital punishment should be the result, and again, in our progressive state, it's not. And that's a shame because of that. So the Bible teaches that life begins then at conception. We need to understand that. It has value in the eyes of our Creator. So a couple of verses just to give you some background on that. The psalmist said, 139, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows right well. Okay? And then David said, and this is the NIV version, which is very clear, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Again, life begins at conception. So Moses' parents hid him because they saw he was a beautiful child possessing great potential. But secondly, it says they were not afraid of the king's command, verse 23 says. Although Romans 13 tells us to submit to human government, when human government violates God's principles, again, we see in the book of Acts where Peter says we ought to obey God rather than men. So Moses' parents made a by faith decision to trust the Lord in this difficult situation with their young son, Moses. There are consequences for decisions like that, and that's why if you decide to do that, there may be consequences for you in light of that as well. But they decided to trust the Lord for the outcome, come what may. They cared for their son and this boy, as God is the real problem solver in their life, and God is the real problem solver in your life. Haven't you noticed that in the conference, that all of these people that we've looked at, they've focused on God. They've seen who He is because of that. So Pharaoh's decree said, throw the newborn babies into the river. And this is what his mother eventually did, but not with the intent of destroying him, but with the faith and thought that God would have to solve the problem for Moses in the future. This took faith, this took courage, friends, which God honored. And this is completely in line with what is stated in Hebrews 11:6. They sought to please God in the decisions that they made. Another point I'd like to make here is this, that God's providence was clearly evident in Moses' care, both in and out of the womb. For he was miraculously rescued from the Nile by that princess and then restored to his mother's loving care. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing that God could do all of that. Did God undertake for Moses' mother and Moses' parents? Yes, He did. Did Moses' parents look to the Lord for this situation? Yes, He did. How is that possible? By Moses' parents' faith in a God who understands and knows. And we understand that God, again, is sovereign. He's providence. He's providential here. He's a righteous and just God. He loves us and cares for us. He's eternal life. He had no beginning and no end. But God knows in His omniscience exactly what trials you're going through and what trials I'm going through. He's with us in the trials, even preparing for a message last minute. And He has the power or ability to deliver as He sees fit. So these are very good attributes. And as we focus again on God, we want to be encouraged again with what He can do. And that's very, very important to understand and note that. Now, this quote has been up here already today, but J. Oswald Sanders states, "Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as the present and the invisible as seen." And that's why God operates by faith. Everybody can have faith, but again, the object of our faith is what's very, very important. Who does God want us to focus on? Himself. He wants to get the glory in a life. There's no doubt about that. Another quote here is, "True biblical faith is confident obedience," Wiersbe says, "to God's word in spite of circumstances and in spite of consequences. Willing to turn to God for the solutions resulting in obedience of faith in our life." That's what God wants for us. Thus, difficult circumstances are difficult but not impossible for a loving, omnipotent God to handle in your life. And I'm sure you have problems and you have issues in your family, and God is seeking to undertake with all of that. So, second point here, the faith of Moses when he came of age. We saw the faith of his parents. Now we're going to look at the faith of him when he came of age in verses 24 through 27. Now, in light of that here, Exodus 2, 10 through 11 says, "And the child grew, and she, his mother, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.' Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren." Now, somehow, I haven't discovered how, Moses knew he was a Hebrew. Perhaps he was told that right from the get-go. Yet he grew up in the palace as an Egyptian. And by God's grace, this Egyptian princess actually saved Moses by God's providential working in her life and seeing that child in this ark and the river and drawing him out and adopting him and then even getting his mother to nurse him and to take care of him in those formidable early years. Thus, growing up in the palace now had its advantages. He was well educated. Perhaps he is being groomed for a high position in Egypt. Who knows? But when he came of age, again, that's the whole point of what we're talking about here. When he came to a time in life when he could make up his own mind about life and what he wanted to do. Teenagers, young people, you know, I really see this group of young people here after church, and you're just hot for the Lord and you're enjoying one another. But there's going to come a day when you're going to have to make up your own mind. You're serving the Lord now. You want to walk with Him. But again, everyone has difficulties and trials, and you're going to have to decide. And when you come of age, and that might be at a later date, Moses is here about 40. So you're young yet. You know, there's lots of time yet. But you're going to have to make some decisions for yourself down the road. There's just no doubt about that. You're either going to serve the Lord and walk with Him, or you're going to do your own thing and walk in the world. There's no doubt about that. But we all come to that point in life when we're crossed, or when we have to make our own decisions, or when you marry an opposite number and they don't want to do what you believe you should do, and then you have to decide. Ladies especially, this is difficult for you. Be wise on your decisions here. Now, this took Moses, again, I mentioned about till he was 40. I'll show you a verse on that in a little while. But by this time, he's highly educated, and he's established in the Egyptian way of life. He's worldly, but not out of the reach of an omnipotent God. You know, I was worldly, and God reached and grabbed my attention in life, and I trust He has yours as well. But the Lord has been working in his heart. He's been convicting him, drawing him to himself, to his own people, enough so that he made a decision when he came of age. Verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Okay, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This word refused means to deny, to disregard one's own interests, perhaps. Not to accept and to reject or to refuse something offered. Here he's offered to be the princess, and who knows where that would lead her son in the future. But he's refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He doesn't want that designation to be known as Pharaoh's, the son of Pharaoh's daughter here. Very significant and understandable. This was a point of time of decision. He came to his life, no doubt about that, and he chose to do this for himself. And that's why he had personal conviction of who he is as a Hebrew, not an Egyptian. And this moved him to refuse the palace and Egyptian life. Okay? So how is this demonstrated here? Well, let's look at verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. First of all, by choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. He identifies with God's people, obviously through faith, to the point that he now suffers affliction with them. Notice this was a choice he made. He chose to do this, to suffer affliction. The word suffer affliction means to be ill-treated, to be in company with ill-treated folk, to share persecutions or to come into fellowship. It's in the present tense, which means it's ongoing in his life here. Okay? Now, affliction shouldn't surprise us as believers, as God has promised every believer who identifies with him that they should expect the same thing in life. Let me just share a couple of verses with you. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, said, I have given them your word, Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You know, when you get saved, you change teams. And even before you're saved, again, Satan is seeking to blind our eyes from the truth of the gospel so that we won't respond. But again, God is so powerful, he can override that through the convicting work of the Spirit of God in our lives. But when you change teams, Satan is now your enemy. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? Another couple of verses here. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, that's how you get saved, but also to suffer for his sake. So for Moses to identify with the people of God would mean that he had trusted in Jehovah God in his past. And that's why when we believe on him, we can suffer for his sakes. First Peter says, but we are to rejoice in this. And I'll rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And I mean, who's rejoicing? I mean, we don't do that by nature, do we? This is supernatural. This is of the Spirit of God. And this is what God wants to do for you in light of the fact that as you walk with the Lord and depend upon him and sufferings come your way, we have identified with Jesus Christ who was hated, and it's why we're going to be hated as well. Notice Acts 5:41. So they, the disciples, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, this is something that we don't do by nature. Well, what was the alternative? Well, look at verse 25 again. At the end of the verse, we'll read the whole verse. Here he is choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So there is these passing pleasures of sin that can be enjoyed. Okay? And Satan, who is the god of this world, has every kind of enjoyment that is out there and that you can enjoy. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? But the trouble is, as this verse mentions, they are passing. They have no eternal value. They're to draw your attention away from Christ, even in the life that you serve right now. It's only for a season, for a time. Thus, life as an Egyptian offered many pleasures, and I'm sure many of them were sinful, but they were only for a time. And we have to decide what we're going to do as Young people, again, there is all this stuff that the world has. You know, I'm kind of glad I got saved when I was older and kind of gone through that phase in my life. So I realized there's nothing really there that can satisfy. Jesus Christ is the one that can satisfy in your soul. But let's flip this coin over and ask this question. Are there pleasures in the Christian life as well? Absolutely, there are some pleasures in the Christian life. Notice Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, "You will show me the path of life." God wants to do that for you. He wants to show you the path of life. "In your presence is fullness of joy." That's the fruit of the Spirit. "At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." But I need faith and I need to have my eye on the Lord. I need to see His goodness and grace if I'm to embrace those features and understand that. That's why we're at this conference. And you've come, praise the Lord, for that very thing. Also, in the New Testament, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, okay, peace, long-suffering, and so on and so forth. Thus, God is the one that can give you these things as you just walk with Him and depend upon Him. But we need to keep in mind that God's Spirit will always point us again to God's values and encourage a walk by faith in the Christian life. Thus, here we are. So somewhere in Moses' past, he had made a point of time decision here to trust Christ as his personal Savior, whatever that meant, a Jehovah God in his past. And this passage, as Jeremy mentioned to us, is Christian or believer life truth. We'll call it Christian life truth, and we'll put it in that frame of reference. So he's going through this process of time where he's making some decisions. He's deciding what he wants in life. And we walk by faith, again, as we focus on the Lord and we hear what His Word has to say, and He wants to increase us and give us knowledge so that He can sustain us by the grace of God as we claim those promises and walk by faith. Now, we may not walk by faith, but God's Spirit will always point you to make God-honoring by faith decisions in life. You can count on that. And that if it's not happening to you, and if you're going down the wrong path, then you need to repent. You need to change your mind as a believer. You need to depend upon the Lord and look to Him by the grace of God that He can sustain you. Remember Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would do." And that's why we need to keep in mind we have three enemies. It's the world, it's our own flesh, it's the devil who is against us. There's just no doubt about that in our thinking. So here we have Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, and while he could have had Egypt instead. So let's ask this question. What does Egypt stand for in the Scriptures? Well, it stands for the world. It stands for the world and all it has to offer. Position, prestige, power, wealth, freedom from need, perhaps, sinful pleasures, as here's this guy, he's chasing after what the world has to offer, sinful pleasures in his life. And who's behind it all? Who's behind all those sinful pleasures? Again, it's Satan. He's pulling the strings in the world. And we need to understand that we have these enemies that we need to be aware of in light of these things. Sin can be pleasurable, friends. But note that those pleasures are temporal. They're passing pleasures. They're not eternal. Only Christ can offer you the path of life. At His right hand is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. So when you sow to the flesh and you go to the world to do it, you're going to have to then take the consequences and reap the consequences for those decisions. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 tells us, "Don't be deceived," and believers oftentimes are. "God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit," notice these two sides, "will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, yielding to the Lord. For in due season we shall reap the benefits of what God wants for us, if we do not lose heart, if we do not faint in our Christian life." And here's Moses making some unbelievable decisions here. He's choosing to rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. You know, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. These are huge decisions. Thus, God in the Old Testament warned his own people about going down to Egypt. Isaiah says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Because when you go to the world, you rely on the physical, horses. You trust in chariots, military might, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. Here's the problem. But you do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor do you seek the Lord. You depend upon yourself. You go the way of the world, and you just make that mistake. See? So who is the object of our faith? It's we go into the world. It's not the Lord. You know, it's ourself. It's what the world has to offer. So when Israel looked to Egypt and its worldly offers, God said this. Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, the world, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. It will hurt you. So was Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all who trust in him. Now, Moses obviously is seeing this because he's identified with the Hebrew people. He wants to identify with. He's going to bat for them. A couple more verses here on the world and what it has to say. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but this is of the world. Notice they are in contrast. And the world and all that it's offering is passing away. There's no eternal value there. And the lust of it, the want and desire of it. But he who does the will of God, he will abide forever. And that's why we are here to do the will of God. And we are here seeing these examples in the Old Testament. And the writer is seeking to encourage these Hebrew believers to think after these people in their past. So Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't fit into its standards and its mold. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind again, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this mind renewal process is the very process we have when we expose ourselves to God and to His Word, where He's found. And we can have this process and we can walk in faith, depending upon Him, moment by moment in the Christian life. So Moses has refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he is choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God and not enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You know, it's amazing, friends, when you get saved, this point of time here, when you trust faith alone in Christ alone, the things that happen. God changes your eternal destiny from hell to heaven. He makes you a new creation in Christ. Old things have now passed away. He gives you a brand new start. He, you know, etches your life to give you a new start by the grace of God. He blesses you with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And He gives you the Holy Spirit who prompts you with a new appetite, one that longs for the things of God. He gives you new friends, new desires, and new priorities in life. God is good, isn't He? He is very good. He not only saves us at a point in time, but now He wants to bring us along in this process of time. But while you have all these opportunities going for you, you must still hear God's Word. You need to have your mind renewed, and you still need to choose these for yourself. Because if you don't choose these for yourself, if you don't choose Christ to get saved, first of all, you won't be saved. And that's why you need to consider the price that was paid on Calvary's cross for you, as Jesus died for you there that you could be saved. Christ wants you to be saved. He wants you to believe. He wants you to consider that and to choose that. But that's that point of time faith. Well, then we enter that Christian life where we always are now, what, am I going to serve Jesus? Or am I going to do what the world and my friends want me to do? And again, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, isn't he? And that's why it comes down to these choices again. Notice again, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I was thinking of Pete's illustration here the other day when I couldn't do this on my PowerPoint, where he had that scale. So here's Moses, and on the one hand, he's got the treasures of Egypt, and on the other hand, the reproaches of Christ, and he's weighing these out, and he has this aha moment. You know, he believes that serving the Lord and walking with Him is what he needs to do. Very good illustration, Pete. And that was very, very good. But I was thinking again of some verses from the Old Testament. Again, a man after Moses would be Joshua, and these famous words of his in Joshua 24. You know, they've conquered the land. There's still some land to conquer. Joshua's old, and he's not going to be able to go out anymore. But he gives the final charge to his people. And he says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth." I mean, take God seriously. Get into His Word. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt. That's the world. Serve the Lord instead. Notice calling for a choice. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself, and that's all you can choose for. Even as parents, we can't choose for our kids, only to a certain extent. We can influence them. And that's why, young people, you have to make that decision. You have to decide to choose the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But Joshua says, "For me and my house, I've determined to serve the Lord. I'm going to have an influence on my home." What a wise decision for any believer to make. Dads, is that your decision for your family? Do you want to serve the Lord? And I obviously believe that's probably true. You're here, taking your Saturday morning on a beautiful day to hear the Word of God, to be challenged, to think through, that you might choose for yourself, and you may be thinking, "Yes, I want that." And I'm pleased that that's true. But tomorrow's another day. 5 minutes from now is another thing as well. We have to choose moment by moment, repeatedly. Make those decisions. Keep turning to the Lord. Keep depending upon Him. You know, we're going to serve something or someone in life, but who will we serve? This decision demands a worthy object for our faith. And God is that object. And He speaks to us through His Word. So as we expose our mind to the Word of God, we begin to see who God is again. And we can have that decision. Am I going to do what I want to do, or am I going to, you know, serve the Lord? And hopefully that's the decision you're going to make and move in that direction. Well, Moses is making some monumental by faith decisions here. He is responding to God by faith. Look at verse 26. Verse 25, not only is he choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, but he's esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Amazing. Amazing. You can do so by esteeming the reproaches of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now the question is, did Egypt have treasures? Well, we know that the archaeological spade has discovered some amazing treasures that Egypt had. So here's again Moses, and he's sitting there thinking, "I've got these treasures here in this hand, and I've got the reproaches of Christ over here in this hand." And he's esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches. Wow. What an amazing decision that he's doing here. Okay? He's esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches. To esteem means to think, to consider, to calculate the pros and cons of identifying with these Hebrew peoples who are suffering affliction. Okay? Or turning your back on all of this, what God has to offer to you. Okay? That's just absolutely amazing. Do you think that way? Boy, I don't think that way by nature, because I think about Dave and what's best for Dave by nature. I have to have the Word of God to get in my thinking to get me to even challenge me to think differently. But God's Word does that as we see this. Let me look at Joseph last night with the temptations and the trials he had that he overcame. Because he looked to God, depended upon the Lord. There's no doubt about that. Well, let's ask this question here. What does the phrase "the reproach of Christ" mean in this context? Well, first of all, they probably knew nothing of the person of Jesus Christ incarnate as we know him today. Okay? Although Moses would prophesy of the Christ at a later time, and they had some information. Abraham had some, you know, Adam had some, but in Deuteronomy 18, Moses says this. Through the Spirit of God, God says to Moses, "I will raise up for them a prophet," that would be the Christ, "like you from among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whosoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Now this is a parallel back to Hebrews 1:1-3 again, where God has spoken to us through his Son. And this is a challenge to these Hebrew people to think about and, again, consider Moses and his life and the trials that he faced. And they're facing tremendous trials as well. And they may succumb. We don't know the end of the book here quite yet, but I've studied it out a little bit, so I know some things about it. But there's going to be a judgment for a failure to respond in faith to God's word when he comes. That's basically what Moses is saying right here. And these Hebrews are facing judgment as well. Matter of fact, back up to 10:31 for just a minute and look there. Let's back up to verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Notice that. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Let's be an encouragement. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." And that happens when some people don't come to hear the word of God. How do you encourage anyone when you stay at home? You don't. Okay? "As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, a day of judgment approaching. For if we sin willfully," and that would be by going back to the temple for these Hebrew believers, "after we have received the knowledge of the truth," and they had, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Christ was the last sacrifice mentioned in Hebrews 10:10-14. "But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose that he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and in slapping, insulting the Spirit of grace, slapping him in the face? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" Now God's talking to his people here. This isn't sending people to hell. This is speaking of a judgment for these believers. Okay? "The Lord will judge his people," his people. Verse 31, I want, "it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Notice there's judgment, and we're going to face judgment. This is reiterated upon in Hebrews 12:5 and following, which I will teach you in 2 weeks when I come back by the grace of God. So what did the phrase "the reproach of Christ" mean in this context? Well, the reproach of Christ speaks of the reproach God's people can expect when they identify with God and his people and his cause. The world doesn't take kindly to that. And we're reproached for the name of Christ. The reproach means to censure, to blame, to disgrace or dishonor, oftentimes verbally. "Oh, you Christians, you know." And Moses esteemed or deemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So here's the treasures of Egypt. Here's the reproaches of Christ, and he's having this aha moment. You know, he's thinking it through. He sees the answer. So how is this possible now? By faith, he looked to the reward. There's that word reward again at the end of verse 27. He looked to the reward. Now, a reward speaks of that which motivates believers to make wise, God-honoring, by faith choices in life. And this goes right along, again, with Hebrews 11:6, where we saw that word reward. And even at the end of verse 35 of chapter 10, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. We mentioned that earlier. Okay? Initial faith saves us from a hell we deserve to a heaven we don't. But ongoing faith leads to rewards. And there's two different things here. So I'm just going to, I thought I'd take a moment to explain this. You can't write this down, so just look up here, okay? Salvation is offered to unbelievers. If you're here and not saved, God is offering you salvation. But rewards are offered to believers. Salvation is appropriated by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Apart from your works, you can't work to go to heaven. But rewards are obtained by grace through God-honoring faith, resulting in Christ-honoring works. Salvation is the believer's present possession. If you're not saved, you don't have that as a present possession. You obtain it at a point in time when you trust Christ. Have you done that? Okay. Where rewards are the believer's possible future attainment. And you could look at all these verses. We're not going to. Salvation is received at the moment of faith in Christ. Have you had that moment of faith when you believed? Where rewards are given out of the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. Salvation, though, can never be lost, because once you're saved forever. But rewards may be lost by making foolish decisions in life. Salvation solely involves trusting in Christ and what you think of Him. But rewards involves a number of things. Think about this. The quality of one's works. Is it gold, silver, and precious stone, or was it wood, hay, and straw? Okay? One's faithfulness to God's will and word. Am I walking with the Lord? One's motive, am I serving and doing what I'm doing is unto the Lord and for the glory of God, or am I just doing it because it has to be done? Salvation determines one's eternal destiny, where you will spend it. Rewards determines your function and privilege in heaven, how you are investing your mina, as J.B. taught us that first morning that he was here. Well, you weren't here. I was here for the pastor's conference. You didn't hear that. I'm sorry. Salvation makes one accepted before God, or reward reflects on one's post-salvation life. Was it well-pleasing? Did God like what he saw in your life? Okay. And salvation will result in praise to God, but so will the rewards result in praise to God. There's just no doubt about that. So there's a difference between getting saved and earning rewards. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a free gift. It's yours through faith alone in Christ alone. Let's go back to our story here. In Acts 7, 23 through 24, now when he was 40 years old, well, here's Moses, but in Egypt, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Identity with the Hebrew people caused him to stand up for this Hebrew slave here. And he winds up killing an Egyptian, burying him in the sand, but somebody saw it. Somebody saw the deed. This was unfortunate, and this was unplanned, but God still used it in his life. Look at with me at verse 27. 11:27, where we want to be. Two pages over, if you have a Bible like mine. This verse says, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That isn't why he left. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Okay? So as we think of that again, sometimes we just need to look past our circumstances in life, because circumstances or trials can become up such a barrier in life. We need to then operate by faith. We need to make by faith choices so that we can focus on God, which is behind the scenes, and as we can serve and yield to Him, so that then there will be a reward in life in light of that. And that's why this is Christian life truth, for every believer needs to understand and know how this works by the grace of God. Okay? So in light of that, by faith Moses looked past present circumstances and this life to Him who is invisible. Amazing. His eye was on the Lord and His leading in life. It says in verse 27, He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. How do you see that one that's invisible? By faith. That's what we've been learning about. And that's why Vance Havner says this, is the quote from him. Moses chose the imperishable, saw the invisible, and did the impossible. You know, if he could do that, can't we do that and operate by faith? To choose the imperishable, the eternal things of God? To see the invisible, what God has provided? We see it in the words of Scripture. And then we can do the impossible, live a Christian life that is well-pleasing to God. But this is what biblical faith does. His faith in God led Moses to forsake or leave Egypt as it was time for him to get out of Dodge. Okay? So it was faith in the leading of God that got him to forsake Egypt and led him to Midian, okay, where God could now teach him his ways for the next 40 years of his life. Now, every child of God has that promise as well. In 8:5, Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh, notice they set their mind on things of the flesh, and then they do those things. But those who live according to the Spirit standard, higher standard, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit, and they do the things of the Spirit. The verse goes, chapter goes on to say, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. God wants to lead you in life. Thus, when your eyes are on God, He can lead you in life. He led Moses, and all these decisions we're seeing here in chapter 11. Very important. 40 years in Egypt gave him worldly wisdom, and he tried to, perhaps he even knew that God had called him to lead the people out of Egypt, so he tried to do this, you know, with this Egyptian, killed him, and he had to leave, didn't he? God led him out of Egypt, okay? And he led him to Midian, and then he was going to teach him there. And there's a big gap of time space here between those verses, okay? So God taught him there. The burning bush incident takes place there. And then we'll jump in here at verse 28. By faith now he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Okay? So by faith Moses led the nation to observe Passover and the sprinkling of blood so as to escape the judgment facing all firstborn in Egypt's borders. Now, we understand the story of Passover. A sacrificial lamb was slain, and the blood was applied to the lintel and door posts of the door. The death angel would come, and he would see the blood, and he would pass over that home and not judge the firstborn in that home. You know, and that's why when we understand that sacrificial blood belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, is He's our sacrifice. And that's why we need to understand and we need to note that in life. So again, Christ now is our Passover, is that He is not judging us or condemning us in that regards. And here we are again in this process called the Christian life. Very interesting. Okay? Moses has been saved in Egypt, matured in Midian. He's prepared for 40 years under the direction of God. He's at his own Gibbs program here in the back part of the desert, been trained. And he's returned to Egypt to confront Pharaoh about the release of God's people from Egyptian bondage. Look at 11:29 again at the end of the verse. Look at 11:29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned here. So by faith, the nation under Moses' leadership passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. That's an absolute miracle. An absolute miracle that happened for them. No doubt about that. And that's why my last point here is this, that Israel had been redeemed by the sacrificial lamb, but here at the Red Sea, they were going to be delivered by the right arm of God, the power of God, from their former captors once and for all. And that's why God did exactly that, didn't He? Their complete deliverance marked the beginning of their wilderness wandering years. And this would continue until they would come to the land of promise under Moses' leadership. But that's another story. So how does all, let's ask this question, how does all of this apply to you again? Well, as we think of the decisions again, and I would say this right from the get-go, walking by faith has its own reward. We will never be disappointed when we make by faith decisions for God and His Word. But it takes getting to know God It takes having our mind renewed because we still have that sin nature. When we don't walk in the Spirit, we default to the flesh just like that. And that's why walking by faith has its own reward. Walking by faith is the same as walking under the Spirit's enablement and control. We see what God has said. We're willing to do what God has said. We realize God has a better plan. And obviously, Moses made some of those decisions as we think back again. His parents, first of all, verse 23, and then verse 24, Moses, when he had come to age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Wow, what a statement. How did he do that? Because he looked for the reward. He knew a life invested would have a reward which could never be taken from him. See? Very, very important. Okay? By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He didn't run because of Pharaoh, but instead he endured, he persevered as seeing God who is invisible. And then his focus again was on God. That's what sustained him. And by faith he kept the Passover. By faith he passed through the Red Sea as well. So in light of that, as we bring this to a close, walking by faith is what you need. But have you trusted Christ first and foremost? Have you been saved from sin's penalty by the grace of God? If you're here this morning and you've never believed the message of the gospel, Jesus Christ died for you that you could be saved. God doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to be saved. And there has to be a point in time when you make this decision. And that's why salvation breaks down easily into these three tenses, as Pastor Roxer taught us last night. There's this past tense where we're saved from the penalty of sin through initial faith in Christ who died for us on that cross. It's not a matter of raising your hand or coming forward or asking Jesus into your heart. It's a matter of trusting Christ once and for all. But then you enter into the Christian life here, or as we've looked at in this passage in Hebrews 11, these were believers now who God was seeking to save from the power of sin, from Egypt, from himself, from Satan. And again, in the New Testament context, we have that old sin nature and we have the Holy Spirit to contradict that. See? And the Spirit of God can give you victory. And that's why all of us, if you've been saved at that point of time, are now believers in time. And we're looking forward to this future time of glorification. See? When we go to be with the Lord here. Matter of fact, let's close as we turn to the right here to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. I just was thinking about, well, look at verse 3. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's first tense salvation. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, but it's reserved in heaven for you." That's a look down the road to third tense salvation. Verse 5, "But right now we're kept by the power of God through ongoing faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, so now there's trials, yes, you've been grieved, but the genuineness of your ongoing faith, being much more precious of gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ." Notice verse 8. Moses saw the invisible God. Have you seen Jesus? Only by faith. Having not seen, in reference to Christ, the last word of verse 7, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing in your Christian life, you can rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation, the complete salvation of your soul. God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We need to walk in faith. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace and again for the time to teach you this morning as we looked at just some verses here out of the book of Hebrew. This man, Moses, a man who made tremendous decisions in life to walk in faith and depend upon you. His eye was on you. He saw the invisible God, Him who is invisible. And may we walk in faith as well, but may Jesus Christ be the object of our faith. And may His Word be the one that instructs us in our path. And His Spirit empower us to live as we live by faith in the Christian life. Thank You for Your grace, Father, again. Thank You for the men who have taught before me, who have really set the table for all I could say. And I appreciate again the opportunity to even speak at this conference. Thank You for Duluth Bible Church and Pastor Roxer and hosting and all the saints who have put on this great conference for us. And we commit it all to You. And we trust it's for Your honor. It's for Your glory. But again, it's the fact that we've been saved. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.